Before I get into the teaching now this morning, I want to just ask Jonathan Thompson if he would just pray a prayer. Sometimes I pray for myself before I speak, and so I thought, let's have somebody else do that. So, John, I'd like you to pray that God would just anoint this teaching time and use it for his glory.
Heavenly Father, we give you all the glory, Father, that we just love you so much that we get to come together in a place where we get to worship you and learn more about you, Father. I just lift up Pastor Greg as he preaches to us what a love does lifestyle looks like, that we can be a church that loves one another, that we can outreach to our community, that we can love them. Just anoint him, Father. Bless him. Fill him up with your Holy Spirit that he may be able to challenge us, Father, that we can grow in deeper relationship with you. And let us be able to continue that love does lifestyle outside of these church walls, into our community, into our homes, into our workplace, that we can give you all the glory all the time. In your precious name, amen.
Amen. Amen. Thanks, Jonathan. I appreciate that. How'd you do with controlling anger last week? How'd you do? We talked about that. Our first Love Does Lifestyle message was dealing with the thoughts, the anger that kind of comes in, how to work within that. People that we don't get along with, people that don't get along with us, and so on. Was it on your mind all week? I hope it was. It was on mine. I guess maybe that's because I taught it. I'd have a little flash here or a flash there, and I'd just control that. Let's bring that, you know, back under submission so that we can live a godly lifestyle, a lifestyle that is glorifying to him. Well, we're going to carry that on from Matthew chapter 5, working through Matthew 5, 6, and 7, that Sermon on the Mount. Today I want to talk to you about how to keep your thoughts pure. And I know that we probably don't need this message, right? Because we're all just perfect in our thought life. Yeah. Oh, man, I wish mine was. Everything starts in the thoughts. Everything. Even last week's talk about being angry, it starts in your mind first before it comes out of your mouth or before it comes out in an attitude. The verse we've been using is this out of Ephesians. Be imitators of God, therefore, as dearly loved children, and live a life of love, just as Christ loved us and gave himself up for us. Let's say it together, everybody. Be imitators of God, therefore, as dearly loved children of God, and live a life of love, just as Christ loved us and gave himself up for us. Our goal as a follower of Christ is to be an imitator of Christ. And how many know that Jesus' thoughts were pure? Amen? He was sinless. Isn't that amazing to think that the Jesus Christ, the God in flesh, never once had a thought that the Father would say, son, I think you missed it here. I think you went a little sideways. Son, don't look at that girl. Or don't lose your temper. Or don't think manipulative thoughts. He never had a thought. Now, that doesn't mean he didn't get tempted. It means that the Son of God, our perfect sacrifice, lived a life as an imitator of the Father that he could control those thoughts. How many know you can control your thought life? Well, let me put it a different way. The Holy Spirit of God can control your thought life. We can be transformed to see our thoughts controlled. In a love does lifestyle, everything starts in the thoughts. Everything. Your attitude. We talked about anger last week, envy, even good things, your aspirations, your goals. Everything starts in the mind. The mind is the gatekeeper of the heart. Things have to pass through your mind before they find a home inside of us. You think before you do it. You think before you decide not to do it. What you think, you become. The Bible says that. As a man he thinks, so is he. That powerful? What you let your mind dwell on will come out of your life, and ultimately it will become your nature. The question is, what do we think about? What do we saturate our mind with? Since this is true, we need to learn how to control our thoughts. How many have ever tried that? It's hard, isn't it? Because we are bombarded constantly. These kamikaze thoughts that just come and swoop down on us and invade us. I've been in prayer sometimes. I'm on my knees seeking God. And suddenly I realize my mind has wandered. And there are these penetrating thoughts coming from somewhere. And I think, God, how in the world can I be praying, seeking you, while at the same time this impure thing is penetrating my thinking? Anybody been there? It's just this weird kind of, what is going on with my head? The thoughts. It's a powerful battleground. I might even say it's the most crucial battleground What's going on in there? And we can learn to control that. Today, I want to just kind of regurgitate and expand a little bit on what Jesus taught in regard to how to keep our thoughts pure. Matthew chapter 5, verse 27 to 30 is the passage that he speaks from. Let me read it to you. Verse 27, Matthew chapter 5. You have heard that it was said, do not commit adultery. But I tell you that anyone who looks at a woman lustfully has already committed adultery with her in his heart. If your right eye causes you to sin, gouge it out and throw it away. It is better for you to lose your whole body or lose one part of your body than for your whole body to be thrown into hell. If your right hand causes you to sin, cut it off and throw it away. It is better for you to lose one part of your body than for your whole body to go into hell. How powerful is that? Pretty intense scripture, right? Now, we're going to dig into this and understand it more fully. But let's look at the way it used to be. Jesus' first statement. You have heard that it was said, do not commit adultery. It's the way it used to be. That doesn't mean that we now can commit adultery. It just means Jesus is going to expand this. Okay, very, very clear. The seventh commandment of the Ten Commandments, don't have sex with someone who's not your spouse. If you're not married, it's not for you. It's not that it's bad. It's just the timing is wrong. Wait till you're married and then keep the marriage covenant pure, the covenant God established. And does anybody know if you committed adultery in the Old Testament times what the penalty was? Anybody know? Death. Death. I don't even want to know how many people would be dead right now after that. I don't want to think that way. Well, Jesus takes it further and he deepens that. He takes it deeper. And he says, this is the way it is now. This is the love does way. When it comes to our thoughts. It says, but I tell you that anyone who looks at a woman lustfully has already committed adultery with her in his heart. Now, I'm not going to ask the question, but how many would be dead right now if the Old Testament law still existed? Okay, I would imagine we'd probably have an empty sanctuary because there'd be gravestones. We'll turn the lawn into a big Abundant Life cemetery. Died because of adulterous thoughts. Whatever it would be. Powerful thing. Jesus expands. Why does Jesus expand? Because it's always about the heart for him. Always. What's going on in here? You can say, nope, never done it, never committed adultery, never stepped over that line. But Jesus said, yeah, but what's in the heart? What's inside of you? What's that that wants to or that fantasizes about that? Lust is dangerous. It's powerful. Lust is this. Lust is the desire for what is forbidden. The root of adultery. It's the desire for what is forbidden. Now, understand, I'm going to talk a lot about sexual lust because that's the context in which Jesus is speaking. But this is lust in anything. Lust after material things that aren't yours. The 10th commandment in the Old Testament was about coveting, wanting someone something that doesn't belong to you with that desire to have it and take it. Our thoughts can go in many different ways. The thoughts to become angry and lose our temper. The thoughts to become manipulative. The thoughts to put ourselves above someone else. There's lots of other forbidden thoughts that we could have. And so if maybe a lustful mind after in a sexual way isn't your particular struggle, it would probably be one of the others because the mind is that powerful battleground. How tough is this to keep our minds pure and to not fall into lust or what is forbidden? Isn't it amazing and horrible what shows up on your Blu-ray player these days? Think about it for a minute. Who bought the Blu-ray? Who put it on? You did. Sometimes we complain about things that we brought upon ourselves. Isn't it horrible what shows up on our next Netflix accounts? What is it that we invite in? That we ask it to come in? Let me ask you a few series of questions. How do you know if you might have a problem with your thought life? Let me ask you some of these questions and see if any one of them starts to hit home. How would I feel if my spouse knew what I was thinking or looking at? A second look happens too often. I can't keep myself from looking twice or three times. I have a hard time controlling what I think about. I would like to change what I think about. I watch sexually explicit material or I'm addicted to pornography. I fantasize over being with other people or what other people look like. Do I look forward to seeing someone that's not my spouse? Do I hide what I see on the internet? Would I be embarrassed if someone knew my browsing history? Am I extra charming around certain people? Do I seek the attention of someone other than my spouse? Do I manipulate my actions in order to be near a certain person? Is there a specific curiosity about someone other than my spouse? Do I seek certain info about people on social media? I would like help with my thought life, but I'm too embarrassed to ask or don't know where to go for help. My mind doesn't immediately jump to a godly principle or passage. I first look for other alternatives. At times I feel entitled to think about what I want to think about. When there is a loss of sensitivity to the Holy Spirit's voice, or there is a loss of sensitivity to the Holy Spirit's voice, my time with God is lacking. It's a long list, but if any of those things started to penetrate and ring home, then this message is for you. This message is for me, certainly. The book of Romans chapter 2 gives us a verse that's our key verse for today. Don't be conformed any longer to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. You know what this verse says, church? This verse says that there's hope. There's hope for us today. Isn't that a great thing? There's hope for us today. And I know some of us in this room are thinking, Pastor, you don't understand. I've tried and I've tried and I've tried to get a handle on my thought life, and it's not possible. Can't do it. Can't control them. I'm here to tell you, Romans chapter 12, verse 2 gives us hope. There can be a transformation of your thoughts. There can be freedom. There can be a release in the Spirit, but it's not a quickie release, and it's not a short-term thing. This is a lifetime thing. It's not a quick fix, but God's given us the first steps today. How can we change our thought life? Let me give you some principles. First of all, how to keep your thoughts pure. Realize the severity and power of lust, number one. Realize the severity and power. If we don't take it seriously, how are we going to ever really attack it? And a lot of folks are like, no big deal. It's just the way life is. It's just the way the world is. No big deal. Jesus said it's a big deal. How much of a big deal did Jesus say it was? He says it's better for you to lose one part of your body than for your whole body to be thrown into hell. That's pretty powerful stuff. Now, before anybody gets confused, is Jesus talking about surgical removal? He isn't talking about literally gouging out eyes and cutting off arms. Okay? Say, well, but that's what he said, Pastor. Listen, didn't he just talk about the heart? Is the heart going to change by gouging out your eye? No, you still got another eye. And even if you had no eyes, you still have an imagination. If your hand gets cut off, is that going to stop your heart from being where it is? No. So he's not talking about doing some kind of brutal, physical, horrible things. What he's talking about is doing some very, very surgical procedures on our thoughts and rooting out everything that would cause us to stumble or cause us to sway. Now, you can't live a life of having a blinder on and sitting in a corner so that you don't ever see anything. We've got to live in the world. Therefore, we have to learn to manage how we live in the world. A limited, moral, healthy life is better than a fuller life, which is morally depraved. That's what Jesus is saying. Better to do without a few things that tend to cause you to stumble than to live with them and to struggle in sin. Let's look at lust a little bit. The reason why lust is so ugly, because it's self-centered, number one. Jesus is others-centered. The gospel is others-centered. Jesus came to sacrifice and to give his life for many. Lust is the opposite. It's self-centered. What do I want? What will please me? What will titillate me? What will make me feel better? What will fulfill my fantasies? What will fit into my life and meet my needs? It's always self-centered. Lust also isolates. It isolates. You want to pull away. You want to go into your own thoughts. You want to retreat and let your mind wander. If you struggle with your thought life, being alone is a real bad place to be, because that's exactly where those thoughts can flourish. When you're isolated, lust tends to pull you away from people. Number three, lust objectifies. It takes a creation of God, a beautiful person, whether it's male or female, creates them into an object of your desire or object of your want. It removes their God value, their image of Godness in your mind and in your heart, and just makes them something that you can use to please you. Lust uses people. And finally, love unfairly compares. Love unfairly compares. Let me just make a couple of mentions about fantasy. And I used to teach this with regard to the men in mind, but now with porn and with all kinds of other things, some of the movies that have been out, 52 Shades of Grey, things like, or 50 Shades of whatever that movie's called. I don't even know what the name of it is. I'm kind of thankful I didn't know what it was. That's a good thing. If I knew too much about it, I might worry about myself. That fantasy is also in the minds of ladies. Listen, fantasy is dangerous. And there's a few reasons why. Fantasy is this. I get to create in my own mind a person that will do anything I want, whenever I want, exactly the way I want. They never complain. They're always fully engaged. They're always fully interested. They always praise me. I'm always the best. And it's a lie. It's an absolute 100% lie. And what that does then, if you let your mind saturate in this fantasy life, you turn to the person that God gave you that's a real person, and they don't behave like your fantasy person behaves. And you begin to say, well, how come you don't do what I want, when I want, how I want, and like everything all the time, and are always in the mood, and are always ready, and are always there to fulfill my needs? You don't behave like the person in my fantasy life. I'd rather have the fantasy than you. And people do that all the time. That's why the porn industry is a multi-billion dollar industry. Because it caters to our fantasy and what we want for ourselves. And it destroys and it isolates and objectifies. It's a powerful, powerful, powerful evil. And your poor person can never compete with that. How can you compete with that life, with that fantasy life? The person's left to... They're in a no-win situation. It's powerful. Lust is craving that is forbidden. It's not the mind of the Spirit. It's the mind of evil. It's the mind of the devil. And Jesus said it's better to limit and to cut things off of your life than to let this thing exist. How do we do this then? How do we begin to deal with this powerful severity of lust? Number two, guard your eyes. Guard your eyes. Why should we guard our eyes? Because there are some scriptures. If your right eye causes you to sin, gouge it out and throw it away. If your right hand causes you to sin, cut it off, throw it away. We already talked about that, but deal with it. Okay, number two scripture. The eye is the lamp of the body. If your eyes are good, your whole body will be full of light. But if your eyes are bad, your whole body will be full of darkness. If your mind is the gatekeeper of the heart, the eyes are the window of the mind. What we let into our eyes finds a place in our mind. You know, as a young boy and sadly throughout the years, I've seen things that I shouldn't have seen. And I remember being an 8-year-old or a 9-year-old at the local school and you know, back in the 60s and in the early 70s. And I remember one particular time, a bunch of us were playing baseball at the schoolyard, and the game was done, so we started exploring around and climbing over fences in the schoolyard where we shouldn't be. And there we find a stack of Playboy magazines. Never seen anything like that before. Amazing stuff that's in there. As a 50, almost 6-year-old, the things I saw as an 8 or 9-year-old are still very vivid. Today, the eyes are the window of the heart. They're the window of the mind. The mind's the gatekeeper of the heart. Once those images are there, how can you be free of those images? Because your eye is the lamp of the body. As your eyes are pure, your body will be pure. As your eyes are dark, your body will be dark. Your spirit will be dark. Job 31 said this. Whoops, I lost that one. Where'd it go? Didn't make it. Well, I'll read it to you. Job 31:1 says this. I made a covenant with my eyes not to look lustfully at a girl. I made a covenant. I will not let my eyes go there. The eyes are important. Guard your eyes. How can we do this? How can we guard them? There's maybe some practical things. One book called Every Man's Battle says, and this is more directed toward men, says learn the habit of bouncing your eyes. What does that mean? You go and you see something that is going to be a temptation and just bounce off. Like it's rubber. You just bounce. I'm going to go somewhere else. You might practice that. The second look is never a good look. You look once because you just, it was there. What are you going to do? Not able to avoid. Just don't look again. Controlling your thoughts. The Bible says to take every thought captive. What that means is there's a thought that comes in. You grab it and say, is that of God? Is that not of God? Not of God, put it away. Is of God, I can let it stay. I can think on that a little bit more. It's the ones that are not of God that we recognize, that we let our mind percolate on and marinate in. Number three, fill your mind with pure thoughts. They're the things we should not engage in, but this one is even more important. Yes, there are some things to avoid, but this one is even more important. Let your mind marinate on the good thoughts. Here's what I know. The more I think of godly things, the less I struggle with the ungodly. The more I pour in, the less I have to avoid. The more my mind is saturated with God's word and God's principles and in prayer, and I choose to read godly things, the more I do that, the less I'm tempted by the other stuff. Now, there's still temptations there, but it gets weaker. And it gets less powerful and less potent. The thoughts that are the strongest comes from what I let my mind dwell on. If I just throw off restraint and let stuff come in and let it come in and let it come in, oh, it's amazing what I can't resist. Well, it's my own fault. I let my mind marinate and dwell on those things. You've heard the illustration, it's been used a lot, that there are those two dogs fighting inside of you. Which one wins? It's the one you feed the most. Which are we feeding the most, the spirit of God or the spirit of the flesh? Here's what Philippians chapter 4 says. Whatever is noble, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is admirable, if anything is excellent or praiseworthy, think about such things. There's your litmus test. If you're wondering, well, I don't know, should I, shouldn't I? Pull out Philippians 4 and say, well, does it measure up? Is it noble? Is it praiseworthy? Is it excellent? Is it pure? If it's not, put it away. A lot of things might need to be cut off in our life because they don't measure up to God's standard. Colossians 3, 2 to 3 says this, set your minds on things above, not on earthly things, for you died and your life is now hidden in Christ. My life is now hidden in Christ. What that means is the thoughts you think are not your thoughts. They're God's thoughts. Isn't that powerful? It's my mind, my thoughts. I can think what, no, you can't think what you want, because if your life is hidden in Christ, they're not your thoughts. They belong to God, for you're a steward of the body that he's given you. They're his thoughts. We want to think of his thoughts alone. Set your minds on things above. That is a focused, locked down decision that my mind will be set on the things of God. The problem with most of us is that we haven't set our mind on anything. Now, we might not be setting our mind on impure things, but we haven't also set our mind on godly things. We've just left our mind in neutral. And it just kind of swings then. Whatever, if we're on a downslope or whatever, you just kind of go with whatever because we haven't set it. Church, we need to make a decision to set our mind. What will we think about? What will we allow in our mind? What will we decide with purpose? How many know the thought life is purpose driven? What do we want? Do we want to live a pure thought life? Do we want to live glorifying to God? Then there is a decision to be made that says, I will live my life in such a way to achieve that goal. And that goal is a godly mind. We've got to set our minds on the things that are above. Loving God first is the crucial thing, and it all will follow after that. I read just recently, this week, it's actually a 2012 Nielsen rating report. You know, Nielsen, the one that measures who's watching TV and what they watch and so on. And in the Nielsen rating report from 2012, already 5 years ago, it said that the average person over 2 years old, now I don't know how they figure all this out, how they know if it's a two-year-old or whatever they're watching. I guess if it's, you know, Barney, it must be a two-year-old. If it's not, it must be somebody else. I don't know. But the average person over two watches an average of 34 hours of television a week. Does that surprise you, or does that sound kind of normal? 34 hours? That's almost a full work week after you've worked watching television. Now, that doesn't include now internet watching or browsing or social media browsing. Add that on top of it, I don't know how many hours there would be. Let me ask you this question. Does anybody here spend an average of 34 hours in prayer and Bible study? That's really our comparison, right? Because if we're going to guard our eyes, and if the way to really be free is to saturate our mind in the things of God, then how can we really find the victory when in actuality we're allowing our mind to saturate just even in neutral the things of the world at such an amazing disproportion to the things of God? Now, I'm not telling you now that you have to immediately, starting today, you must spend at least 40 hours a week in Bible study and prayer. What I am saying is that what goes in and it saturates our mind will find itself on our heart, and it will dictate who we are. So maybe there are some other practices. What are some of those other practices the Bible talks about? The Bible talks about meditating on the Word day and night. That's amazing. Can we be living our life in such a way that the Word of God is spinning in our mind all the time? That we're making decisions based on the Word of God all the time. The Scriptures are in there. How do you get them in there? Maybe you start a Scripture memorization plan for your life. I found that to be tremendously helpful, as over the years I've taken chunks of Scripture and committed them to memory. This Sermon on the Mount is one of them. I don't have it word for word now, but there have been times that I've revisited it and I can do the whole 5, 6, and 7 by memory. And when I'm doing that, it's amazing how those verses are just what I'm thinking about all the time. And when I'm thinking about those verses all the time, I'm not so much slipping into areas that are impure, because I'm saturating my mind with His Word. Do you have a daily, consistent Bible study and prayer time? Even better, maybe Daniel's life is the better example, where he prayed in the morning, at noon, and at night. Better to take a pause even. And it doesn't have to be 2 hours in the morning, 2 hours at noon, 2 hours at night, but to constantly be in that place of communion with God. Paul actually said, pray without ceasing. In other words, be in that constant state. Does this kind of sound fanatical and extreme? Well, let me tell you this. The devil is fanatical and extreme about killing you. We ought to be fanatical and extreme about seeing God's Holy Spirit transform us in the same way. Number 4, have a plan. Most of us fail because we don't have a plan. We don't even think. We just act so random. Oh, you know, I counsel people, Pastor, I don't know what happened. I was just, you know, going here, and then suddenly I was bombarded. Yeah, you didn't have a plan. That's why. We have to plan. You know where you tend to go. You know where your mind goes. You know the times when your mind tends to be more susceptible to the thoughts. When you're tired, or when you're frustrated, or when you're isolated, or certain times of the day. You come home from work and you're tired. You just want to vegetate. And then that's when you tend to have your mind spin somewhere. Doesn't matter. Maybe you're in a crowd and your mind wanders. Whatever it is, you got to know you and have a plan. God is not anti-plan. He's not, oh, I just follow the Spirit. And just whatever happens, happens. There's a plan. We have to have a plan. Romans 8, verse 5 to 8 says this. Those who live according to the sinful nature have their mind set on what the sinful nature desires. But those who live according to the Spirit have their mind set on what the Spirit desires. The mind of sinful nature is death, but the mind controlled by the Spirit is life and peace. We want life and peace? We do. Then the mind needs to be controlled. The sinful mind is hostile to God. If your mind is sinful, it's not just, oh, I blew it. No, it says it's against God, that mind. It does not submit to God's law, nor can it do so. But those controlled by the sinful nature cannot please God. Powerful. Now listen, the key words here are lives accordingly. That's plan. I plan to live accordingly. I know many of you are on exercise programs. You plan that, right? You got to plan when you do it. You got to plan your food intake because you have a goal. And I look on social media, and there are so many people doing, you know, exercise routines, and watch mine, and then they get all the likes, and they get money, and all that kind of stuff. But I see rarely any spiritual routines, because people don't watch that. Ah, that's no big deal. I don't care about that. I want a good body. I want a healthy body. But the spiritual, who lives accordingly, have a plan. What is your spiritual plan? Here's a little bit that you might be able to use. Number one, I'm about a plan. First of all, be honest with yourself. What does that mean? It means you can't do it by yourself. You can't just tough it out. You can't just willpower it. It's not going to happen. You can't willpower this. You need help. Be honest with yourself that you're too weak. That's a strength, right? It is. Realizing you're too weak is actually your first step of strength. It's those that think we're strong, the Bible says, are in trouble because we fall. But those who know that we're too weak find help and are in that place of, I can't do this. That's the first step of getting healthy. Number two, develop safeguards. What's your plan about safeguards? What do you do? What plans are in place to keep your mind safe? I know that for me, the laptop is just easy to carry around and have, and you can get whatever, whenever on your laptop. I have a guard on my laptop that two individuals, one being my son, and now recently, there's a third. Now recently, I even put my wife on it just a few days ago. Because sometimes when I'm talking to guys, guys go, oh yeah, man, I understand, it's a tough struggle. But if my wife sees what's on there, she's not going to say, oh, it's a tough struggle. She's going to say, you looked at what? I'll have a lot less grace. And you know what? I don't need grace when it comes to that. I need a surgical removal. And so I've added her to my accountability. I don't want her to say, what's my husband looking at? What is this? Now, I'm not saying you go do that. Just for me, that's what I needed, plus two other people. So three people know everywhere I look on my computer. And then they get a report. That's a safeguard for me. I need that. Other safeguards are when I'm counseling with people. If you're a lady, I'm sorry, I don't usually counsel, or I won't counsel with you in my office. It's usually down here in the sanctuary because it's a public place. I don't put myself in a position where I'm going to be isolated with a lady. I don't drive in a lady by myself in a car other than my family. I don't lunch with a lady by herself unless it's, you know, but just alone. Won't do it. I need safeguards. Those are plans. Now, there are other things that are a little more difficult. How do you bounce your eyes and how do you keep your mind from going places? It's tougher. And that's when the saturation comes in, to read my Bible, read leadership books, read things that will just saturate. So I'll have more strength to look away. See, we need those things. What are your safeguards? Do you even have any to keep your mind pure? What do you do on a daily basis? You need to have some safeguards. Number three, recognize your patterns. Recognize your patterns. This is crucial. It's important. It may seem simple, but it's not. There are patterns. Days of the week, times of the day. I once did a chart for about a quarter so I could kind of recognize my patterns. Said, good day. Whoa, bad day. Really struggled that day. And you know what I found? I found that my pattern tended to be I had more struggles at the end of my church work week. Thursday night, Friday were my toughest days. And I began to recognize the pattern. I thought, well, why are those days? Well, because Thursday I'm done with work, but I'm still too far away from Sunday that I can kind of let my mind relax. Oh, it's been a tough week. Just take a breather. And when I take a breather, it would start to wander. And on Friday, my day off, oh, I can take a little breather. Saturday was too close to Sunday. And I didn't want my mind to go nuts on Saturday because can I stand here in front of you on Sunday morning when I know what I've been thinking about on Saturday? That didn't work. And so I ramped back up on Saturday. And so I started noticing these patterns. Now on Thursday and Friday, I know that it's probably going to be tougher. And I ramp up my time in the Word, my time in prayer, so on, and my safeguards so that those patterns aren't there. You follow what I'm trying to say? What are your patterns? You got to know yourself. God has given us awareness to do this. When I'm tired or stressed, I tend just to retreat to what I can control. And when I do that, my mind can wander very quickly. What are your patterns? Number four, get accountability. Who do you talk to honestly that you can just tell? Males or females, doesn't matter. You need someone in your life that you can talk to. I mentioned that there are these three, and I don't speak to my wife about all the, you know, the things that might be spinning. I have another person that we talk about that. She doesn't need to know that. She doesn't want to know that. But talk to another man. Who's your accountability? Who's watching your back? Ecclesiastes said a cord of many strands is not easily broken. You need someone to watch your back. We need that. Okay? Number five, and we'll wrap up with this. You can live with a pure thought life. You can. Amen? This fight is not futile. This fight is not unwinnable. Jesus would not have commanded us to have a pure thought life if it was impossible. And praise God, we have His Holy Spirit that is strong and that we can have the mind of Christ. This is not an unwinnable battle, church. There's hope for you. There's hope for all of us to keep our mind pure. A big part of this battle against lust is the thought that it can never be won. And so we just give in. It's never going to help. It's never going to work. I've tried since I was a kid. It's just impossible. Not going to happen. That's a lie. It is possible because all things are possible with Jesus Christ. He died on the, we sang it this morning, that the resurrected King is resurrecting me. He's resurrecting your mind. The resurrected King that died on the cross, died for our salvation. He died so that we can be transformed into His likeness. You can have a clean mind today. It's not an easy road. It's not a fast road. It's a lifetime road. But that's the road we're on as followers of Jesus Christ. We're not here just to jump on the interstate and then when we're done with them, just turn off and now drive our own direction. It's a lifetime of following. And this can be done because He's powerful. 2 Timothy 1:7 says this, "For God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of power and of love and what? A sound mind." Say it with me. "For God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of power and of love and a sound mind." That's yours. You have the power in Jesus Christ to have a sound mind. Next and last scripture says this, 1 Corinthians 2:16, "But we have the mind of Christ." Do you realize you have the mind of Christ this morning? It's yours as a result of being a Christian. When the Holy Spirit took residence in your life, it's not just this warm, fuzzy feeling of Him being in there and it's emotional, it's nice and I can pray and oh, isn't God good? You have His mind as well. And not just lustful thoughts, but depressive thoughts. You don't have to think that way. You don't have to think angry thoughts. You don't have to think jealous thoughts. You don't have to think manipulative thoughts. You don't have to think aggressive, combative thoughts. We can be free of that and live a life of peace because we have the mind of Christ. This is one of those things that we just struggle in because we don't want to talk about it. And we battle because how can you take every thought captive? Are you kidding me? But as we fill our mind with the things of God and create our safeguards and guard our eyes, then we can begin to see a transformation. We need that today, don't we? I want us to pray. And this is one of those times when we get nervous. We just do. We get nervous. Say, is Pastor going to ask me to stand up? Because he's talking about the thought life. And if I stand up, everybody's going to look and go, oh, there's a luster. Figures. Pervert. Nobody wants to go there. Nobody. And can I just tell you this, to pull off the covers? Every one of us battles here. Amen. Okay, there's a few honest people. Some of you thought if I said amen, then the person next to me would think I'm a pervert. So I'm just going to keep my mouth shut. I'm not going to say a word. Can we just be honest? Everybody battles here. What? Amen. So let's just be honest. Let's just be honest. And whether it's lustful thoughts or another kind of thought, the battle is here. And Jesus loved us enough to not tiptoe around it. And He says, my church, my people need to think pure. Because impurity is deadly. It's deadly. Destroys your relationships with each other. Destroys your relationship with God. Will destroy your marriage. Will destroy your friendships. It will isolate you. He knows that. And He wants to free us. But we got to start. If you're here sitting today, say, I don't know where to start. I'm nervous. I'm embarrassed. Shoot me an email. I'd be happy to point you in the right direction. There are lots and lots of resources. We've had great success with these resources. We can help plug you in to a place to start your journey of having a pure thought life that will release you to then serve God and to be all that He's created you to be. I want to pray a prayer for us. But I really do think we need to respond. And just, we'll just respond in our normal, traditional way, okay? That when the prayer partners come up at the end of the service, and you just come up to one of them and just, you can be generic if you want to, it's okay. And just say, you know, the message really touched me today, would you pray for me? And they will. And you know what? They'll also understand, because they're a human being with thought, life struggles too. So you're not asking anybody who's already perfect in purity to pray for your poor little mind who's messed up. We're all in this together. So let's pray. And Shauna, I quoted the resurrected me part. Let's sing that, just that chorus. Because we need to be filled with encouragement that the resurrected King can resurrect your mind. Amen? He can. So let's sing that together. Then we'll come and we'll pray and we'll be done today. Praise you, Lord. Thank you, Jesus.
Spirit, I will rise from the ashes of defeat. The resurrected King is resurrected.
Let him resurrect your mind right now. Lord God, we want our minds to be pure, Lord. Resurrected King. Resurrect our thoughts, God. Resurrect our thoughts. I will rise from the ashes of defeat. The resurrected King. Let's stand together. Let's stand at our feet and give him praise. Come alive. From the end, your victory. We declare your victory over our minds, God. We no longer have to serve evil thoughts. We can serve you, Lord, with our minds. From the ashes of defeat, the resurrected King is resurrecting me. In your name I come alive to declare your victory. The resurrected King is resurrecting me. Lord Jesus, I pray now for our church family. I pray for all of us, God. Lord, you commanded us in your word. It's not just simply about not committing adultery, but about having our thoughts be pure. God, today, I believe, can be the first day of freedom for so many in this room. As we begin to place the items we talked about today in our lives, to guard our eyes, to have a plan, to follow through with the steps, and realizing, Lord, that you are the transforming God. You are the God that can rescue us, that can purify us. Lord, we know that we're going to have to take every thought captive from now until the time we die. But Lord, as we strengthen our spirit, fill our mind with your word, fill our hearts with your presence, Lord, that will grow as the spiritual nature grows and the natural nature will become weaker. Lord, I thank you in Jesus' name that you have given us your word that we can stand on. And we know, Father, that we're not perfect, but we know that you are. And you are in us, and we are hidden in you. Lord, I pray, Father, that you would help us to have courage. There are many standing here now today saying, I have battled with my thoughts forever. Today's my day when I'm going to make a change. Today's the day. But I'm going to get back up. Even though if I've tried many times before, I'm going to get back up today. I'm going to go again today. I'm going to start again today. Lord, I pray in Jesus' name. Help us, God. Help us, Lord. Can we pray this together? Lord Jesus, I want you to have control of my thoughts. I know that I can think things that no one else will ever know. And it feels like my own little private world. But I know, Lord, that you know. And I know that as I think, so I become. Today I want to start the journey of having a free and pure thought life. Today I decide to take some steps to living a life free of impure thoughts. I will decide to talk to someone of authority at the church to get some help. I will decide to enlist a trusted accountability partner to talk to them about my thoughts. I will decide to place some safeguards in my life to help me be strong. And I will decide to pour your word into my mind so that the spiritual nature will be strengthened. Lord, I thank you that you are a gracious God and that you are with me. Thank you for helping me today, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. You can have a transformed mind. It's possible. Let's start today. Amen. Prayer partners, as we sing again, as Sean leads us, come find your place in the front. And if you'd like special prayer for this message or anything else, let's pray. By all means, don't leave without the support you need. Okay, waste a day if you do that. Monday comes and it's just back to normal. Let's start new and fresh. Amen. Pastor Sean.
Please see our website at www.alagonline.com. That's www.alagonline.com. Or you can call us at area code 408-252-2668. Our address is 10100 North Selling Road in Cupertino, California.